Jesus Plus Nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley's celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-956-9566. That's toll free at 877-956-9566. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live this Sunday afternoon for the next hour, taking your calls, 877-956-9566. That is the number. Open lines here at the top of the hour. Plenty of room for you to get in with your question this Sunday afternoon. If you have a question about a scripture passage, maybe there's something that's been on your mind recently. I don't know, perhaps you heard something in church as recent as this morning, and you have a question about that. Well, let's talk it over. Let's make it a conversation right now. 877-956-9566. That is the number. Again, we've got open lines. You'll be sure to get in today. And remember, if you are a veteran listener and you've called in the past, but you have a new question today, by all means, we'd love to hear your topic. Join us for some conversation. And if you're a first-time caller, we love to hear from our first-time callers, and we'd love to hear from you. Again, that number, toll-free across the United States and Canada, 877-956-9566. Well, speaking of Canada, that's where I've been the last few days, and this morning we capped it all off with a beautiful time at church on the beach. Had so much fun at the Crystal Beach area here in Ontario, and now we're gearing up for 3 days at Kingdom Bound. Kingdom Bound is just east of Buffalo, New York. It's an amusement park that Kingdom Bound Ministries has rented, I guess, for several days. And we've got all kinds of Christian bands and Christian speakers. And I will be among those every afternoon, Monday afternoon, Tuesday, and Wednesday, in the WDCX tent, what is called the Amped Tent, A-M-P-E-D, Amped Tent. You can go there, and we're going to get amped. We are going to get amped about God's grace Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday of this week at 1:30 in the afternoon, just east of Buffalo at Kingdom Bound. So if you're in the area, well then, you know, we would love to see you there and meet you. Perhaps you've been listening for some time and we haven't had a chance to meet yet. By all means, join us, and we would love to connect with you at Kingdom Bound. All right, well, with that said, why don't we go ahead out to Washington, D.C., and we'll talk with James. Hi, James. What have you got for us this afternoon?
Yes, I wanted to see what you thought about a short prayer I came across. Lord, I'm new to these things, but you are all-knowing. Amen. Is that something that would be helpful for before any activity during the day?
Okay. I am new to these things, but you are all-knowing. Well, certainly no harm in saying that. I mean, it's the truth, isn't it? We are new to all kinds of things that we're learning, these truths of God's grace, the truth of who we are in Christ. We're new to so many things, and yet God is all-knowing. I guess I would say there's no harm in that prayer, but I would also caution, you know, we don't have to start every single day with any memorized prayer, any rote prayer, any identical prayer, if you will. Jesus warned us against a dependency on such things. He said, don't be like those who stand on the street corner and repeat the same prayers over and over and over again. So, you know, we don't want to get into that boat, because what happens is, after you've said it 5 times and 30 times and 500 times, it becomes nothing but a robotic repetition. And we are no longer praying from the heart, perhaps, at that point, but instead it becomes something mechanical. So instead, James, what I would say is, what if there isn't one prayer that you need to pray? What if there's a different prayer all the time? What if it's whatever is on your heart? What if your Heavenly Father is listening? He's all ears, and He wants to hear from you with whatever words you might have for Him. So, what if it's not about repeating certain words, but instead it's about talking to Dad from the heart? And I think that's where we can sometimes forget what prayer is. Prayer is us talking to Dad. Prayer is us expressing our hearts sincerely from the core of our being, telling our Heavenly Father what's going on with us, what we're thinking, how we're feeling, and perhaps even thanking Him for some incredible truths of the gospel now and then. That can't hurt, but my goodness, there's such freedom in prayer. There's such variety and diversity in the words that we choose because they come from the heart and we know Daddy is listening. So, James, let me just say that. Take your Christian freedom into your prayer life. Extend that freedom into the idea of talking with God. Don't rely on memorized prayers. Don't rely on repeated prayers. But instead, just know this, that if Christ lives in you and you live in Christ, then you have bold, confident access to God 24/7 without interruption. And you can be yourself. So, James, I hope that's an encouragement to you. Again, there's no harm in the words that you uttered there, but my only warning is that we need to be careful not to rely on something memorized and repeated, but instead just remember that it's talking to God. That's what real prayer is, and so we can be genuine with Him. He doesn't need King James English. He doesn't need repeated prayers. He doesn't need us to sound religious. We just get to be us, and that is the beauty of being a child of God whose Dad is the King of the universe. James, call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right, let's go now to Indiana, and we'll talk with Stacy. Hi, Stacy. What have you got today?
Hi. I was wondering if it was possible to visit heaven in your dreams.
Okay, and you feel like that's happened for you, Stacy? Have you been to heaven in your dreams?
Several times. I don't know if it's just my imagination or if it's something. It seems very real, but... Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's still even a possibility nowadays.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Well, let me say this, Stacy. I mean, we know of one passage where Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about someone, probably, most likely himself, someone who was caught up into the third heaven. Now, people have made much of that expression, the third heaven. It doesn't mean there's a first and second spiritual heaven. It doesn't mean there's levels to heaven. It just means the first heaven is the sky, where the birds fly around. And the second heaven is the outer space region, where the stars are, where the sun, the moon, and the stars reside. And then the third heaven refers to that spiritual place called heaven. So, apparently, Paul, or a man that Paul knew, now my guess is he's talking about himself in the third person, he went up to the third heaven and he had a vision. And, you know, it's interesting how he treats that situation. Instead of, you know, having people look at him as being something greater, or, you know, getting puffed up about his vision or getting puffed up about what he has seen, he barely describes it at all. And in fact, when he talks about the event, he takes no credit for having gone to this third heaven. So it makes me think of Colossians chapter 2, where he says that there are people who will put too much confidence in what they have seen, whether it be visions or angel visitations or whatever. And they get puffed up about those things. So, you know, is it possible, Stacy, that you've had a dream about heaven? Sure, anything is possible. It's possible. But then I guess the question is, what would we do with that information? If we could determine that that was definitely heaven, I guess we would interview you and you could describe it a little bit. And we could all say, wow, and get excited for a few minutes, and then, well, it's back to planet Earth again. Here we are, still having to trust Christ, still having Christ live in us, still having this struggle in the world against sin, still needing to learn and grow in Jesus. So I think that's why Paul would never allow visions or dreams to take center stage in the Christian faith. And that's why he didn't talk them up. Instead, he warned against them. Because, number one, it's really hard to know. I mean, who can know if someone's experience is authentic? Many have had different experiences, whether it's this group over here talking about a burning sensation in their stomach, or this religion over here talking about enlightenment and seeing a light, or this one over here talking about getting clear from all the thetans. I mean, you know, you could visit world religions all day long and learn about experiences that they have apparently had. In the end, we can't put our confidence in people's experiences. And so I think that is why Paul is always putting in focus the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's always going back to the cross. He's always going back to the resurrection. He is not putting dreams and visions and experiences at center stage. So with that said, I don't know. I couldn't make a judgment call on your particular dream. I couldn't say whether you were seeing heaven as it truly is, or perhaps it was a bunch of memories and thoughts that you've had about heaven, and then you go to sleep at night and your brain activity begins and paints a beautiful picture of what you might think heaven looks like. So it's impossible to know for sure. And in the end, we wake up in the morning and it's time to trust Jesus all over again. We can't trust experiences. We have to trust the Son of God who indwells us. Those are my thoughts, Stacy. I appreciate you calling in to the broadcast today, and I hope you'll call back anytime. Great to hear from you. That number, 877-956-9566. Let's go now to Canada, to the Northwest Territory, and we'll talk with Larry. Hi, Larry.
Hey, brother. How you doing?
Hey, good, Larry. What's your concern today, my friend?
Pastor, I got a problem with alcohol.
Yeah?
And before I started drinking last night, I always say Yeshua because people curse the name of Jesus, but I say Yeshua. He put that in my heart. That's my own personal thing. So, But I got a problem with alcohol. So, and I say, Abba, Yeshua, help me. Get me through this, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And so I'm still here, but I'm at work too. So, but what can you tell me about me trying to get through this alcohol thing and being on Yeshua's side and being... I'm already saved, I know that, but I just want to... You know, like, yeah, I don't know, just explain to me how I can how I can be pleasing to Abba instead of being
I hear you, Larry.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, first, my friend, thank you. Thank you for calling in and being willing to talk about what's going on in your life. First, you know, one of the things that comes to mind for me, Larry, is I don't want to see you go through this alone. And I hope that you are reaching out to other believers around you, that you might come alongside someone else. I hope that you have a friend that would care deeply for your situation, a Christian brother who might come alongside you and walk with you through this. It's no fun to try to walk alone. We all need fellowship and we all need encouragement. Now, you said that you're already saved, and so because you're already saved, well, we got to talk about what that means. That means that Christ lives in you. That is the test that the Apostle Paul gave. He said, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, and here's the test. Does Christ live in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. So the test is, does Christ live in me? And it sounds to me like your definitive answer to that, Larry, based on what you said, is that Christ lives in you. So then you've got this new identity. You've got a new heart. You've got a new set of desires, but you've got old habits and patterns. And those old habits and patterns are called the flesh. So sometimes, Larry, you walk according to the flesh and you think, well, my answer is over there in that bottle. The peace of mind that I'm seeking is over there in that drink. And so you walk the old way at times, and then other times you come back to your senses and you say, wait a minute, no, I've got Christ living in me. Christ is my life. Christ is my peace. Christ is my joy. Christ is my rest. And I'm not going to run to that bottle over there seeking peace and rest from a liquid. So we oscillate, we fluctuate from sometimes walking by the flesh and sometimes walking by God's Spirit. Nevertheless, you are in the Spirit all the time. The Bible tells us that you, as a believer, you were transferred out of Adam and you were placed in Christ. You were taken out of the flesh and you were put in the Spirit. So, Larry, it doesn't make any sense for you to be in the Spirit as a holy and righteous and blameless child of God and then to go over there and walk by the flesh as if you've never met Jesus or something. Now, we all do that. We all make mistakes. We all commit sins. We all choose poorly at times. But what I'm trying to say is, as far as being pleasing to God, you as a person, you as his child, you as someone who Jesus says, I'm not ashamed to call Larry brother. Well, you are pleasing to God. Not everything you do is pleasing to God, but you are pleasing to God. Why? Well, because God made you that way. Everything he didn't care for, everything that he detested, he crucified that with Christ. He buried that with Christ. And now you have been raised to newness of life. You're a new creation. So God is pleased with you, Larry. Not everything you do, not all your choices, of course, but God is pleased with who you are, who he has made you. You are a new creation and a child of God. So now, knowing that you've got that new heart, and knowing that you've got that new spirit and that nature where Christ lives in you, well, you have to say, what am I made for? What am I designed for? And if you believe that you're designed to abuse alcohol, if you believe that that's what you really want, then you're probably going to live that out. See, we're going to live out what we think we want. And that's the deception. You think that you want alcoholism. You think that you want alcohol addiction. You think that you want another drink and another. But the truth is, God has done something to your want to. God has done something to your heart. He has done something to your desires. He has performed a heart surgery on you. And being addicted to alcohol will never satisfy you. You'll never be happy with it again. You'll never find fulfillment in it. It'll never work out for you. Because God has made you different now. If you have Christ living in you, you are made for greater things. You have a destiny. You have the Lord living in you and leading you. And so I just want to encourage you to do two things. I mean, first, I want to send you something called The Hurt and the Healer. It talks about addiction and how to make better choices to trust Christ in those moments. It's called The Hurt and the Healer. I wrote it with Bart Millard of Mercy Me. He and I wrote it together to help people see how Jesus can be our healer in the midst of addiction and trouble and stress. Now, the second thing goes back to the fact that you shouldn't walk alone. Even though you've got Christ living in you and you're one with him, sometimes we need, you know, God's going to put another person in our path. So I would encourage you to find a grace-filled, Christ-centered friend who is not judgmental, but is willing to walk with you and love you and accept you through this journey. So hang on the line there, Larry. Don't go anywhere. And we want to get your information and send this out to you as a free gift. It's called The Hurt and the Healer. It is about your identity in Christ. It is about how to walk through the trouble and the stress of addiction. It is about how to choose to walk by God's Spirit more often as time goes on, so that you can find that peace and fulfillment that you're looking for. You're different, Larry. You are different at the core. You're not the same person you used to be. Christ changed you. He transformed you at the core of your being. And so this whole struggle with alcohol, it's not your destiny. It's not your future. He who began a good work in you is going to carry you on to completion, my friend. So put your confidence in Jesus. Don't trust your human effort. Just say, Jesus, my drinking problem is now your problem. I put it at your feet. I ask you to teach me. I ask you to counsel me. I ask you to guide me into all truth and show me the way forward so that I can be free from these addictive thoughts and learn who I really am in Christ. That's the attitude that you're going to learn and be able to adopt. And so hang on the line. I want to send you this book. It's called The Hurt and the Healer. Larry, thanks for your call today. Thanks for trusting us with your question, and I hope you'll stay connected with us and call back anytime. 877-956-9566. That is the number. If you like what you're hearing today, remember that Andrew Farley Ministries is listener supported by listeners like you. So if you want to support us, we could use your help. It would mean the world to me if you are interested in going to our website, andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Take a couple of minutes to click on the donate tab and become a partner with us. If you become a monthly partner with us, it enables us to reach even more people with the good news of Jesus Christ. If you love this message of grace, if you want more believers to hear about their identity in Christ, if you want the indwelling Christ to be known and understood better by thousands and millions of believers in the coming years, you can help us get this message out by partnering with us. Again, the website, andrewfarley.org. Click on the donate tab there. It takes just a couple of minutes. andrewfarley.org. All right, let's go now to Arlington, Virginia. And we'll talk with Kim. Hi, Kim.
Yes.
Hi. Hello. What's your question today, Kim?
Okay, so I went to this party yesterday, and there were some women there, and there was one woman there, and she was talking about how she was taking care of her grandchildren that were like 10 and 8. And one of them asked the question, is God a man or a woman? And so she just kind of went on to say, you know, how she was just, you know, dumbfounded by the, you know, questions that these kids were asking, and I never really heard what the answer was. And I'm like, you know, we think of him as God the Father, our Father, so you think that he's male, but what does the Bible say?
Sure. Great question, Kim. It's one that we get every now and then. And, you know, in your question, we can't say man or woman or human, because, you know, God, at least in three persons, I'm not talking about Jesus walking the earth, but God in three persons, God is a spirit. And, you know, he is not a man or a woman in that sense. But of course, when we look at God's nature and characteristics, there are qualities there. You mentioned one, for example, God being the Father. Well, that's a male role. Is that a male human? No, but that's a male role. So God is a person existing in three persons. And, you know, he has human, human-like characteristics, I guess you could say. God has a mind or a thinker, and God has a will or a chooser, and he certainly feels emotions. So we can relate to who God is on so many levels. But God is spirit. You know, John chapter 4, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So we got to remember that God is a spiritual being, and he doesn't have the same physical characteristics, so to speak, that a human would have. So to call him man or woman would not be appropriate. But we recognize that God, who is spirit, serves a role in our lives as God the Father, and that is distinctly male. So, it's interesting because we want to ascribe gender to God, and we want to make that into a big deal. And I would say this, that God is the God of men, and God is a God of women, and Christ is in you. And when Christ lives in you, there is neither male nor female. We're all one in Christ. And so there's an ability there for God to relate perfectly to man and relate perfectly to women. And that's because, of course, he is creator. Now, there's more to the story because there's three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You'll notice that Father is male, Son is male, and even the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, for example, in Romans 8. And so that would be male. Not man, but male. And so we see this pretty pervasively throughout the New Testament, that God is seen as male. But at the same time, we have to go back to creation and recognize, let us make man in our image. Well, what is that about? Well, that's about God's ability to relate to us on all levels, spirit level, soul level, body level. How can he relate to us on the body level? Well, Jesus came as one of us. And even to this very day, when he was resurrected and ascended into heaven, he ascended into heaven with a new resurrection physical body, a resurrection human body. And so many sort of ignore that or sweep that under the rug, but Jesus has a resurrection human body, a new body. That's what he used in the resurrection, and to walk through walls, for example, and to ascend into heaven amidst many onlookers. So in that way, he came for 33 years and related to us as human, and now he relates to us even when we die and see the Father face to face. He relates to us in that we will have a resurrection body similar to his. So, you know, I think it's a question that, especially in today's world, there's a lot of heated debate around things male and female and gender and pronouns and God. You throw God into the mix of all that and people get upset about these sort of things. But I would say that the big picture from Scripture is pretty clear. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, there's God the Holy Spirit, and at least in two out of those three instances, he is certainly portrayed as being male in nature. And lastly, with the Spirit is known as the Spirit of Christ, who was and is male in nature. Again, not man, not saying that God is man or woman, but that he has male characteristics, and yet as creator can perfectly relate to male and female equally. So, Kim, those are my thoughts. I hope that brings some clarity to you as you think about God's nature, who God is, and what it means for God to be Father, and even Counselor, and Savior, and Lord, and Life to us, no matter who we are. All right, that number, 877-956-9566, that is the number. We've got open lines, plenty of room for you to get in with your question this Sunday afternoon. We are live. You're listening to Andrew Farley Live, and we're live for, well, about another half hour. So plenty of room for you right now to get in with your question. If you've called in the past and you have a new question today, by all means, join us. And by the way, if you like what you're hearing and you want to get this broadcast again later, or perhaps watch videos on other topics that I have treated, you can go to our website, andrewfarley.org, That's andrewfarley.org. Click on the media tab there and you'll find a searchable index. You can search for anything you might be looking for and hopefully you'll find it there. We have thousands of free resources available right now at andrewfarley.org. Again, that number 877-956-9566. Great time to call. You'll be sure to get in. All right, let's go to Frederick, Maryland, and we'll talk with Mark. Hi, Mark.
Hi, Brother Andrew. My question is, can you explain to me how God swearing to God secures our salvation? That's in Hebrews, right, somewhere? Could you explain that a little bit?
Sure. Yeah, I'm glad you asked that question. One of my favorite concepts, the idea that God could swear by no one greater, so he swore by himself. We find this in Hebrews chapter 6, around verse 13, right there in the middle of Hebrews 6. It says that he couldn't swear by anyone greater, so he swore by himself. Now, the book of Hebrews teaches us that because this promise of salvation was made between God and God, then it takes us out of the equation. You see, I'm changeable. On Monday, I'm in a good mood. Well, by Tuesday, I'm in a bad mood. By Wednesday, I'm feeling dedicated and committed. But Thursday, I'm burned out, dried up, and have nothing left in the tank. Friday, it's an altogether new story. So I am human. I fluctuate. I am up and down and all around. And we are pathetic promise keepers. And so that's why when Moses came down from the mountain and he said, here's what's in the law, and he began to read everything that was written in the book of the law, Israel made a promise, and that promise was, okay, God, we will obey everything written in the book of the law. Well, how did that go? How did that go for Israel? It didn't go so well. And the Bible says, and I turned away from them, says the Lord, because they did not remain faithful. Everybody from your average Israelite all the way down to the priests themselves, they did not remain faithful. And so under the law, God turned away from them because of their lack of faithfulness, their inability to keep a promise. So we are pathetic promise keepers. And that is the whole reason that God had to swear by himself. Because he couldn't swear with us, he couldn't make a pact with us, he couldn't get us to swear something, so he swore by himself. Now, how does that mean the world to us? Well, it does because it puts us out of the equation. We can't ruin the deal. It's not about our dedication. It's not about our commitment. It is about God's faithfulness on one side, and on the other side, it's about God's faithfulness. You heard that right. I said it twice, but that's the whole point. It's about God's faithfulness, and it's about God's faithfulness. So because we have these two unchangeable things, God and God, then we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So, hey, Christian, what is anchoring you? Is it your promise to God, or is it God's promise to God? Many Christians think that they'll be saved as long as they do their part. They think that they'll be saved and have Christ living in them and have the Holy Spirit and enjoy His presence as long as they keep up their end of the bargain. Well, if that were true, then that bargain would last about 10 minutes, if you're lucky. Because the reality is we're all learning, we're all growing, we all stumble in many ways, the book of James says. So God is not with us because of our lack of stumbling. God is with us because he swore to himself that he would save us. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. It says, Jesus is able to save us completely because he always lives to intercede for us. So did you notice he's able to save us how much? Completely. Why? Is it because we always live right? No, it's because he always lives. So it's the length of Jesus' life that determines the length of your salvation. you will be saved as long as Jesus lives, because his life is your life and your life is his life. Christ is our life, Paul writes. So because he lives forever and because he intercedes for us forever, then there's nothing we can do to ruin this. It is a promise that God made with himself. So these are the two unchangeable things that the author of Hebrews talks about. I'm changeable, you're changeable, we're all changeable. The only unchangeable one is God. And so that's why he secured our salvation with two unchangeable things, God and God. We wake up every day because we believed on this incredible promise between God and God, because we put our faith in Jesus, not ourselves. Well, we wake up every day benefiting from a promise that we did not initiate and from a promise that we do not sustain. It is a promise that God puts together and keeps together forever. It's based on the fact that God is not a liar and God is not a liar. So because we have two non-liars securing this covenant, that's why it's secure forever. And he says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you, and nobody can snatch you out of my hand. So Mark, that's what it means to me to have God swear to himself. That's what it means to me to have my confidence in that promise that God made to himself, and to have this hope as an anchor for my soul. So what's anchoring you out there as you're listening to this? Have you been trying to anchor yourself to God? Maybe you've been trying to love God enough, or chase after God, or pursue God. Well, all of that verbiage can be sometimes misleading. You don't have to chase after God or try to prove that you've done enough on your end. No, God stepped down out of heaven in the person of Jesus. He went to the cross. He went through the resurrection so that he could then step inside of you and live in you forever, promising to never leave you. We don't have to chase after God. He lives in us in the person of Christ. So there's so much to be thankful for, so much security and safety in the arms of our Heavenly Father. We are in Christ, and Christ is in us forever. Thanks, Mark. Call back anytime. All right, that number, 877-956-9566. Let's go to Illinois, and we'll talk with John. Hi, John.
Hello, Andrew, and thank you for taking my call again.
Yes, absolutely. What have you got for us?
Well, I'm concerned about selfishness during prayer. I know that we ask for forgiveness, deliverance, and then provision. And it just seems like in my prayer time, I'm always asking for something. Is there something else I should be doing, or am I doing the right thing?
Okay, John, yeah, a great question. I mean, it sounds like you have been presented with a formula for prayer, and that formula consists of three parts. The first, you ask for forgiveness. The second, you ask for deliverance. And the third, you ask for stuff that you want or need, meaning provision. Well, that's very similar with the formula to the formula that I grew up with. It was called ACTS, ACTS. And the first was adoration, the second was confession, the third was thanksgiving, and the fourth was supplication. Again, where you ask, you supplicate or ask God for stuff that you want or need. So you'll notice the formula I was presented with is similar to the formula you were presented with. In my formula growing up, I was told I had to adore God first, make him feel good. And then confess all my sins, get clean, then thank him for what I do have, and lastly, I can ask him for what I don't have. Now, my four-part system that I grew up with is now replaced, so to speak, in your mind with a three-part system, asking God for forgiveness, asking God for deliverance, and then asking God for stuff that you want or need. So here's what I would say about this. This formula, in either form, does not exist in the Bible. It is not biblical to tell Christians that they must pass through certain phases of prayer. Instead, what prayer is, as we said at the top of the broadcast, what prayer is talking to Dad. Now imagine if you were talking to your human father and you said, Dad, I know that I'm supposed to talk to you today, and there's four steps that I need to go through to talk to you. First, I got to butter you up and say great things about you. Then I got to tell you all the stuff I've done wrong. Then I got to thank you for the stuff you've given me. And then I can ask for stuff. Well, you know, any earthly father would look at us and say, my dear child, please, you don't need to relate to me like that. It's not about a formula. It's about relationship. Now, how much more should we just be able to talk with our Heavenly Father in confidence and with boldness because of what Jesus Christ has done? There is no formula. Let's go through the formula you've been presented with. John, first, asking for forgiveness. Well, if you're in Christ, aren't you forgiven? I mean, didn't Jesus die for your sins? Didn't He take away your sins? Didn't He remove your sins as far as the east is from the west? Didn't He say that He remembers your sins no more? So why would I ask Him to forgive me every time I pray if He's already told me it's finished? He says, my sins and lawless acts He remembers no more. And where these have been forgiven, there's no longer any sacrifice left for sins. Why not? Because it worked the first time. No repeat needed. Jesus is not going to hang on a cross again for your sins, John. He hung on a cross once. He took all your sins away, past, present, future. You're a forgiven person, period. So you don't have to ask Him to forgive you every time you pray any more than you need to ask Him to save you every time you pray. I'm sure you don't start prayers with, please save me. Well, neither do you have to start prayers with, please forgive me. Now, someone out there is going to misinterpret my words. They're going to think that I'm saying, oh, well, just sin up a storm and who cares? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the blood of Christ worked. That's all I'm saying. Did the blood of Christ work or did the blood of Christ work? Why are there thousands and millions of Christians running around asking God to do what He's already done? Should we turn from sin? Yes. Should we ask God for wisdom? Yes. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So we turn from sin, we reject sin, we flee from temptation, we get away from sin, we act differently, we trust Christ. But part of trusting Christ is trusting that His work on the cross was effective. Was it effective or not? Of course it was. For how many sins? For all sins. Is He ever going to die again? No. Why not? Because He forgave you perfectly the first time. Hebrews chapter 10 says this, take it in slowly. I'm going to say it twice. It is beautiful. What a beautiful verse. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, by one offering, He has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. Are you set apart? Are you sanctified? Are you God's child? Do you belong to God the Father? If you do, if you are a set apart child of God, then Hebrews 10 says, by one offering, that's on the cross, by one offering, He has made you perfect forever. That doesn't mean you're perfectly behaved, but it means you're perfectly cleansed once for all. So, John, that means you don't have to ask God to forgive you. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me every time you pray? You don't have to get yourself clean. God is not swooping down out of heaven to clean you off one more time before you pray. No, you're cleansed. You're forgiven once for all, the book of Hebrews says. Now, what about deliverance? That's a popular word in Christian circles today. Well, John, I would just have you think about this. I mean, haven't you been delivered? Weren't you taken out of Adam and placed in Christ? Haven't you already been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light? What kind of deliverance do you need every time you pray? You see, someone has got you doing mental gymnastics. They've got you jumping through hoops to get forgiven, jumping through hoops to get cleansed, and jumping through hoops to get delivered so that you can finally ask for stuff. Well, that's not the way prayer works. Prayer is much more fun than that. You're already forgiven. You're already a new creation. First John says the evil one cannot touch you. Now, I know there's somebody out there misunderstanding what I'm saying. I'm not saying there's no battle. I'm not saying there's no war. I'm not saying there's no fiery darts, of course. But fiery darts are coming from the outside. We are not possessed by demons. We're possessed by Christ. A believer cannot be possessed. So, in terms of deliverance, you've already been delivered from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of light. You've already been blessed with every spiritual blessing. You are complete. You are lacking nothing. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. So, I guess in short, I would say this, John. It's time to live. It is time to live. It's not time to beg and plead and hope and wait for more of what you've already got. You've already got forgiveness. You've already got deliverance. So you say, well, then what should I pray about? Well, here's a crazy idea. Other people, praying for other people, praying for open doors for the message, praying that others would come to Christ, praying that others would understand truth. You see, the gospel sets us up to love and pray for other people. But those who are misrepresenting the gospel message would have us think about ourselves all the time. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? How much more cleansing do I need? How much more forgiveness do I need? How much more deliverance do I need? I remember those days. It was like examining your navel. It was like walking down the street staring at your toes. How am I doing? How am I doing? How am I doing? You know what? The true gospel sets us up to love and think about other people. So we stop staring at our toes, we lift our head, we look at the world around us, and the love of Jesus begins to be expressed in and through us because we're not freaked out about us anymore. So beware. Beware of distracting doctrines. Beware of doctrines that are misleading. Beware of doctrines that don't represent what Jesus already did. He said it's finished. What did he mean? He meant that the forgiveness issue is over. And the deliverance issue has been completed. You are a delivered and forgiven person who can now pray to God, your Father, about whatever you feel like praying about. You're free, my friend. Don't be bound by the begging and pleading of the past. John, hang on the line there. I want to send you something. It's called The Naked Gospel, the truth you may never hear in church. It's a free gift to you today. Don't go anywhere. We'll get your information and send it out. And I think it'll be a real encouragement to you as you think about your forgiveness and the deliverance that you already have in Jesus Christ. 877-956-9566. That is the number. We're going to go now to Fayetteville, North Carolina, and we'll talk with another John. Hey, John. Hi there.
Hey, Mr. Farley. How are you?
Good, good. What have you got for us today, John?
Wow, you know what? If I wasn't confused before, I sure am now. I listened to you yesterday, my wife and I. You were talking about forgiveness and yes. How we don't need to continue to ask for this forgiveness. And it's kind of ironic that you just talked to another John about the same thing.
Yes.
But here where my confusion is I can never live up to what God expects of me. I could never do it, and I know I can never do it. But yet, I sin and I continually sin, but you're saying I don't have to ask for that forgiveness ever again. So where does that leave me, and how do I come to grips and with God, and as far as myself, as to the sins that I do commit? And, you know, I mean, is it just do I sin and, okay, it's all gone, I can just move on now without even acknowledging it to God?
Okay. Yeah, I think, John, that what you're talking about is a common sense, obvious thing here. I mean, how would you know you've sinned? Well, it would be because you acknowledge that you sinned. And are we saying sin is okay? No, we're acknowledging that sin is not what God wants. We're acknowledging that sin is not what our new heart wants. We're acknowledging that we're dead to sin and alive to God. We hopefully can even find a trusted friend, as I've said earlier, you know, to walk alongside of us in our struggles. James 2, you know, confess your sins one to another. pray for one another so that you may be healed. So there's an acknowledgement of sin. I mean, to say, oh yeah, that's sin. Oh, that's not of God. That's not what my new heart wants. That's not what I'm made for. That acknowledgement is not nearly the same as saying, Christ, will you, might you, could you forgive me? Because, you know, to say that, to ask God if he might maybe forgive you, would be equivalent to, Lord Jesus Christ, would you come down out of heaven and die on a cross for my sins again? So I would say that acknowledging and asking are different things. That would be the clarity, I believe, that might help you here. Acknowledging sin and the reality of sin is just plain common sense. It's just plain part of everyday thinking. I mean, if you're a Christian and you're a thinking Christian and you commit a sin, certainly God, as our counselor and guide into truth, is going to say, hey, you're not made for that. And if I'm in my right frame of mind, I'm going to say, you're right, God, I'm not made for that. And so acknowledging sin is one thing. But that's different from thinking that I'm not forgiven or that I need to get more forgiveness. The point is this. I mean, in the Old Testament, they were being forgiven little by little. It was actually year after year, year by year by year, they would get 365 days worth of forgiveness in a single day at the Day of Atonement. Now, what I'm afraid of is that many Christians today, well-intended Christians, are believing that their forgiveness is less powerful than Old Testament forgiveness. I mean, if you were an Israelite, you went to the Day of Atonement. How often? Once a year. How many sins were dealt with? 365 days of sins, 52 weeks of sins dealt with in one moment. Well, what do a lot of Christians think today? A lot of Christians think that they're forgiven sin by sin, hour by hour, minute by minute, second by second, sin by sin, little by little, in installments. So that would be saying that the blood of Jesus is less powerful than the blood of bulls and goats. Not true. We are not forgiven sin by sin. We are not forgiven little by little. We are not forgiven day by day or year by year, as the Israelites were. We are forgiven once for all. So that's the scripture speaking when it says, by one offering he has made perfect forever those who are sanctified. Well, if you're a set-apart child of God, you've been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed by one offering. So this isn't my idea or your idea. This was God's idea to magnify the name of Jesus. The name of Jesus is magnified because once for all forgiveness is greater than little by little forgiveness. The name of Jesus is magnified because New Testament forgiveness is greater than Old Testament forgiveness. The name of Jesus is magnified when we agree with God that we are forgiven people. So acknowledge sin? Absolutely. How often? Every single time. Turn from sin? Absolutely. How often? Every single time. But having to ask God to forgive us and look up to heaven and saying, God, will you, might you, would you forgive me? And then imagining that he swoops down out of heaven to give us a forgiving feeling inside? No, our forgiveness is not a feeling. Our forgiveness is a fact. And it's a finished work. And it was accomplished by Jesus Christ one time on that cross. So, John, I hope that's helpful to you, my friend. Appreciate your call today. I think that it's a question that many people have when they first hear about the total forgiveness we have in Jesus. We say, well, if I don't have to beg and plead and hope and wait to be forgiven, then what should I do when I sin? Here's an idea. Stop. Stop sinning. Turn from it. Ask God for wisdom and rely on Jesus to renew your mind as you take new steps forward, trusting in him.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.